Well, isn't it good to know that though our sins be as scarlet, they can be made white as snow, to be washed in the great work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I hope you brought your Bibles today. We're just going to read one little verse, the eighth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 15. But after that, we're going to have a little Bible study, and we're going to look at quite a few more verses, because the subject matter today, as with all of these Ten Commandments, is rather extensive. But for our scripture reading, we're just going to read Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 15. And so if you can find that in your copy of Holy Writ, and if you're willing and able, I would invite you to a stand for the public reading of God's holy word, and to remind you that though we read this publicly here today, all those years ago, God verbally spoke these from the holy mountain before the people. And in the eighth commandment, he says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15, "You shall not steal." And let's take a time for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for making us for yourself, also for each other, to be in relationship with each other. And Lord, instruct us today by your word through the power of your Spirit that we might love each other as we should, and so respect what you have given each of us. And I pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we've come back to look at the Ten Commandments, we have now come to commandment number eight. And as I have probably said every week, that the law is all about love. It is about how to love God and how to love our neighbor. In commandments numbers 1 through 4, we see how we are to love God, and we do so by having respect for his person, his image, his name, and his day. That's how we love God. He says, "You want to love me? There's four ways in which you're to do it." Well, that's the first table of the law. Now we're in the second table, or the second half of the law, and its focus is on how to love our neighbor. And these issues, so far we have dealt with the issue of human authority, and honoring the highest human authority in our parents. We have addressed human dignity, that we're not to murder our neighbor or endanger our neighbor. Last week we addressed human sexuality, and today we have come to rule number 8, dealing with the issue of personal property. Here in this commandment, our God tells us that we love our neighbor by honoring what belongs to our neighbor, and also by acquiring our own belongings in an honorable way and in a loving way. This is how, one of the ways we are to love our neighbor. And you know, I just have to say that one of the most basic guides for good law and good government and how we are to relate to one another is found in the second table of the law, the second half of the law. It tells us how we're to relate in society, and it lays out the basic responsibilities of law and government. You know what the basic responsibility of government is? It's to protect life. It's to protect property. It is to punish perjury, it is to promote family, and it is to protest envy. That's it. I mean, that's what good government is to be all about, and good society. Well, the obverse is also true. Bad government, what does it do in bad society? Well, it takes life. It takes property. It winks at perjury. It destroys family, and it nourishes envy. You know, that's what good society, good government, good law, this is it, right? Right here in the second table is critical to good society and to good government. By the way, there's no extra charge for that little tidbit there. I won't go down on that. But you know, just you know, for us in our personal lives as we relate to one another, as well as in our national life, we are to love our neighbor and not hate our neighbor. And one of the ways this is fleshed out has to do with how we view what belongs to our neighbor, their personal property, as well as how we acquire our personal property. And so today we're going to have several headings here. We're going to talk about the distribution of personal property, the acquisition of property, compensation for labor, as well as negotiation in business, misappropriation of property, and then restitution when property is taken. You might say we're going to kind of get down and maybe very a practical application of how do we respect what God has given to each other. Because by the way, this is how we love one another. This is how it is fleshed out. And so let's begin today with thinking about the distribution of personal property. And let me just start by saying God owns it all. Everything in the world and in the universe, everything that you and I have, God owns. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 26 says, "The earth is the Lord and all that is in it. Everything belongs to God. He owns it all. He made it all." In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, 26 is quoting Psalm 24, 1, which also adds, not only does the earth and all that it contains belongs to Him, but He says, "In the world and all who dwell in it." Not only does all the stuff belong to God, but all the people belong to God. It's all His. In fact, he kind of says, if I can say this respectfully, kind of tongue-in-cheek, in Psalm 50 and verse number 12, and in fact, verses before it, he says, you know, "It's all mine, the cattle on a thousand hills." And he says, you know what, if I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I don't need anything from you because it's all mine. You know, Paul says in Acts 17, you know, God needs nothing from us because He's the one that gives all men life and breath. He owns it all. It all belongs to Him. You know, everything that we have is a gift from Almighty God. The Apostle James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, said that every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of heavenly lights. It is all His and comes from Him. It belongs to Him. And I don't know if you've noticed about the stuff that belongs to God, but as He gives it, God does not give everyone the same amount of His stuff. You ever notice that in life? He doesn't. It's all His, and He's distributed it, and He does not evenly distribute it. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says that the Lord brings poverty and riches. He humbles and He exalts. In fact, He tells those that have a lot, they're not to get the big head and think that by their own power they have acquired their own wealth. Because in Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, He says, "The Lord is the one that gave you the power and the ability to get wealth. It all comes from Him. He distributes it. And He does distribute it unevenly." We read in Matthew 25 in verse number 15, Jesus gives this parable of the rich man, a landowner, and kind of talking about himself. He owns everything, and he goes away on a journey, and so he distributes his goods to his servants, and he gives some five and some two and others one, and he said he distributes it according to their ability. Because, you know, of all of us, we all have different abilities and different opportunities in life. And God is the one who divvies out His stuff. And, you know, for us here in this land, He's given us a lot of stuff. Boy, He's given us a bunch of stuff. And to whom much is given, much is required. He's given to us a lot personally and to this church and nationally. Boy, we have a big responsibility because of all that God has lavished upon us. And you know that all of us, we are just stewards of what God has given. We are responsible for it and we must give an account for it. We will give an account to God for all that He has given into our hands, whether it be five or two or one, whatever the amount is. But the point that I do want to make here, that whatever God has given to us belongs to us. He has made us a steward of it. In fact, there's an account, kind of a scary account, in Acts chapter 5 of God executed a couple people in the church because they were bragging about giving some stuff that they didn't actually give, and they were lying to God. And God, through Peter, tells Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 and verse 4 is about some property they had, and they sold it, and they said that they gave the whole thing, and they didn't, and they didn't have to. And because He says, while it remained unsold, their property, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? He said, it was your property. You could do with it as you please. God gave it to you, so why lie about it? It was under your power to do whatever you wanted to with it because God stewarded you with that. But it belonged to you. Because remember, God is the one that distributes His personal property. And He has given it to us. Let's also think about the acquisition of personal property. How do we honorably get stuff that God gives us? Do you know that we are to work for what we have and we're not to be lazy? This is a law of life that God has set up. He put us in the garden to work. In fact, let me just read in 1 Thessalonians, it's a great little verse, 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. It says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business, to work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. I mean, we are to be diligent with what God has given us and not negligent regardless of how much God has given us, whether He's given us five or whether He's given us two or whether He's given us one. Proverbs 13 and verse 4 says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. Oh, he wants more and more and more, but since he's a sluggard, he gets nothing. But the hand of the diligent is fat. You know, he's diligent with what God has given him because God has associated his gifts with the labor that he has given to us to acquire it. And rule number eight, the commandment number eight, requires us to work for what we have and for what God graciously gives us. Another one, Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Just listen to here in verses 10 to 12. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. This is an order in the church, church law. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. But such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Kind of a funny verse. Or I don't know how funny it is. Maybe in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6 and following. Sometimes I say it's my life verse. Go to the ant, you sluggard. You know, I mean, observe the ant. And how busy the ant is and storing up food in the summer and getting ready. And he says, you know, a little sleep and a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty's going to come on you. Look at the ant. Even the ant knows that he has to work. Proverbs 14 and verse 23, all labor brings a profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. We're to work. We're not just to talk about it. We're to work and to labor to acquire for what God graciously gives. Another one, Proverbs 21 and verse number 25 says, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. Oh, he wants so much, but it's going to kill him because he doesn't want to lift his fingers to do anything about it. Another interesting one, it says the sluggard's like a door. He just turns on its hinges, just turns, doesn't want to work. You know that for the acquisition of personal property, God has linked it to labor, and God has made us to work. He put us in the garden even before sin, and there was work. Work is good, and God has given us all something to do, and we are to work to acquire what we have. Labor is linked to God's property that he gives, and that's how we are to get the acquisition of property. But what about compensation for labor? This eighth commandment, you know, God owns it all, and he distributes it out differently, and he's linked it to where to work for it. But there's also compensation that goes on in life, business, economics. It's how life works. It's how things are set up. And you know that all work is to be rewarded with proper pay. Otherwise, it's thievery. Do you know that it is stealing to underpay your neighbor? Now, not every skill set garners the same pay set, but every skill set should receive its proper pay. We are not to steal from our neighbor when they give do labor. You know, the workman is worthy of the hire. And you know, I think there's a lot of thievery going on in our wealthy nation. Because we're not to take advantage of our neighbor that labors. Let me read Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 13. It says, you shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. I have worked in construction my entire adult life. And I have seen this thievery over and over again. I have experienced it on many occasions. I've had bosses, and it's just like, you know what? I mean, to make it in the competition, you know, the competitive work life, you know, I just got to find me some Mexicans. I just got to find me some Mexicans. What did that mean? Oh, you see, cheap labor, so I can make a better profit, is stealing someone's just compensation. Taking advantage of our neighbor is not loving our neighbor when we do not pay them for their just labor. In fact, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus addresses this, well, I think it's a pretty up-to-date little verse, James 5, verses 4 and 5. Behold, the pay of the laborers who mowed your fields and which have been withheld by you, cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. And you have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure, and you have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. I wonder, do those that mow our fields and harvest our fields, do we pay them their just due? Or are we stealing from them? I had a rich guy, business owner, tell me one time, when it comes to employees, he says, you know, there's three types of people that you hire. There's lions, there's horses, and there's dogs. You feed the lions, you ride the horses, and you shoot the dogs. I mean, there's some people you're going to pay really well. They're the lions. There's some people you're just going to work. You're going to ride their backs all the way. And there's other people you just shoot. Work is to be rewarded with proper pay, lest it's thievery and stealing. And you know, the obverse of that is also true in compensation for labor. A person should be properly compensated. But it is also stealing to not be worthy of your pay. The Bible talks about dishonest gain. And for someone to work for an employer and not to give in a good day's work is not loving to their neighbor. They are not to steal what belongs to their employer, which is their labor that they are being paid for. And employees can take advantage of their employers by not giving a good day's labor. An honest day's work for an honest day's pay is what is required in the eighth commandment. We are not to steal from our neighbor. In fact, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 to 24, it talks about slaves and how they're to work for their masters, and not only when their eye is on them, and remember, you're working for the Lord. And don't just do it in their presence. You are to give them your good effort. Do you know that we are to be worth our hire? If we're not worth it, why would our boss pay us? I got to be worth more to him than he's paying me. We are not to steal from each other, even in paying our neighbor or in working for our neighbor. There is to be just compensation, lest we be in violation of the eighth commandment. I remember several years ago, and they had me a foreman kind of running crews out of town, and I actually went through this evaluation process. I did pretty good, though they had this one knock against me. They say, Tim, you're never going to get them to work for you because you don't cuss them. And if you're going to get them to work, you got to cuss them to get them to work, you know. And I thought, I don't have to cuss them. And sure enough, the boss left, and man, these lazy bums just wouldn't go to work. You know, well, they didn't work for me, and I wasn't going to cuss them. But I said, you know what, I am going to dock you. I'm going to dock them because I got to call in your hours. And I'm going to dock your pay if you slack off when the boss is off. You know, it's easy. We don't steal from our boss, just like I don't want my boss stealing from me. This is how good society is to work. This is how we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. God is the one that distributes it all. He owns it all. We have the acquisition by good labor and also good fair compensation for our labor. Let me also mention here business practices and negotiation in business. The commandment, you shall not steal, is the standard for honest business practice. People that own businesses, they run businesses, they deal with customers, whatever. You are not to steal from your customers. In fact, let me just read what the prophet Amos said. Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 to 7. And listen here to what God says to the prophet. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the humble of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we can sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may open the wheat market and take the bushel smaller and the shekel bigger, and to cheat with dishonest scales and to buy the helpless for money and the needy for a pair of sandals, and that we may sell the refuse of the wheat? For the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, indeed I will never forget all of their deeds. Oh, here's these very religious business owners sitting in church on the Sabbath, and they can't wait for church to be over so that they can go out and cheat their neighbor. You know, both the prophet Jeremiah and our Lord Jesus Christ called the religious people in their meetings. He says, you know, you've made it a den of, what? A den of robbers. My house should be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers because you're stealing from your neighbors in one fashion or another. Maybe just in your business practices and how you buy and sell. Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 14, it says, if you make a sale, for the salesman, you make a sale, moreover, to your friend, or buy from your friend's hand, you shall not wrong one another. We need to be honest in our dealings, in our buyings, in our sellings, in how we conduct business with one another. We are to be honorable and loving in the way we conduct our business. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 25 read this verses 13 and following. He says, you shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. You shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have full and a just weight. You shall have a full and a just measure, that your days may be prolonged in the land in which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things acts unjustly and is an abomination to the Lord. You know, the saying, oh, it's just business, it's not personal. Yeah, it's just business, it's not personal. That's immoral. Because bad business is an abomination to our God. To take advantage of our neighbor in our buying and in our selling is stealing. In fact, there's a interesting little verse, commentary on so much transactions. Proverbs 20 and verse number 14 says, oh, it's bad, says the buyer. But when he goes his way, then he boasts. Oh, haggling down to the lowest possible price, saying, oh, it's worthless, and, you know, just to get the best deal to take advantage of the neighbor. And but then he goes his way, and boy, I got him. I got him. Bad business is an abomination. Something else that applicable from here, the eighth commandment, is, you know, that excessive interest and payday loans steal from the poor. Predatory lending practices prey upon our neighbor and steal from our neighbor. And yet this is, I would say, happens quite frequently and puts people in financial distress. Exodus chapter 22 and verse number 25 says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Leviticus chapter 25 and verses 36 and 37, we read, do not take usurious interest from him, But revere your God and your that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. Proverbs 28:8 says that the house and a wealth that is built upon interest will be given to those who show mercy to the poor. Let me read a little passage from Ezekiel 22. In fact, maybe this afternoon you could read Ezekiel 22. It's a commentary on society of that day as well as ours. But listen to Ezekiel 22 and verse number 12. For you have taken bribes to shed blood. You have taken interest in profits, and you have injured your neighbors for gain by oppression. And you have forgotten me, declares the Lord God. Verse 27, he addresses the rulers. Her princes within her are like wolves, tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. And verse 29, it's like all the people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and the needy. They have oppressed and the sojourner without justice. Oh, predatory lending practices prey upon the most vulnerable in our society, and it is a violation of rule number 8. Well, I think we need to how we do proper negotiation in our business terms. But what about just some misappropriation of personal property? Obviously, the Eighth Commandment deals with stealing, and there are many immoral ways to acquire stuff that happens all the time. And it involves stealing our neighbor's stuff. Sometimes we put nice little euphemisms to cover it up, and we hear about it all the time. I mean, the smash and grab robberies are in the news, you know. Oh, man, going in and breaking stuff and just taking what belongs. I mean, you might have seen the pictures of the train robberies and all the stuff scattered out. Even here, you know, in our own state, they find, you know, I guess a FedEx truck or a UPS truck, and someone get them, and all the stuff's just scattered. Somebody just takes it all. In fact, there's an interesting term in retail: shrinkage. Shrinkage in retail, kind of an interesting euphemism for stealing, whether it's employees stealing from the employer or just people going in and taking what belongs to the retailer. But I did see that shrinkage in stores cost us in 2017 $49 billion is what was stolen in shrinkage. Just people going in and taking stuff. Have you ever been robbed? Has someone ever taken your stuff, either by violence or maybe when you weren't there? Yeah, I don't know if it ever happened to you. I know when it's happened to me, it's a feeling of violation. Several times I've had my truck broken into, take my tools. In fact, I had my shop broke into. They wiped me out. I mean, put me out of business. Just take it all. Take our kids' car seats. Broke into our house. Take our kids' money. I mean, just take it. In fact, they liked my mom's car so much, they must have liked it more than she did, because they took it as well. They've taken my neighbor's car. I mean, it's everywhere. Just taking people's stuff. And, you know, there seems to be a popular notion in society today that really stealing only counts if it really hurts somebody. That stealing doesn't count if they can afford it and they're rich. You know, the idea that it doesn't matter if they can afford it, or it doesn't count if they're rich. It's okay to steal from the rich. You know, that's evil. And that is anti-Christian. I heard it say, oh, it's no big deal. You can take from the stores. They have insurance. They can afford it. No big deal. Stealing from the rich to give to the poor is still stealing. And it's a violation of rule number 8. Can I say that Robin Hood is not a hero? He's a thief. Yeah. Robin Hood is a thief. And God says, you shall not steal. You know, the government often says that they take from the rich to give to the poor, but you know that they also excel in stealing from the poor to give to the rich. There's a whole bunch of taking going on in our society. And we cover it up. And we excuse it in one fashion or another, as though they can just come in and asset forfeiture. And we'll just take your place and take your stuff. Let me just say that in the 8th commandment, that all stealing, regardless of how it fleshes itself out, is an affront to God. All stealing is an affront to God and His giving, because it all belongs to Him, and He is the one that it distributed. It is an affront to Him and His giving, as well as how we are to go about getting it. We're to do it in a loving way, in an honorable way, loving our neighbor as ourself. We are to be grateful for what God has given to us, and we are not to take what God has given to somebody else. It's theirs. God gave it to them. And you know, all thieves will have to give an account to God. I have a friend, and she had a run-in with some scammers. You ever get the scammers on the phone? And you know, I've known several people just taking, you know, not to the cleaners, but they cleaned them out pretty good. And we had some friends that were scammed by some, and this one lady got a similar phone call, and she knew that it was a scammer because they were saying that they were her grandson, and you know, and just trying to bilk her out of some money, and she didn't have a grandson. So she knew it was a lie. She knew he was just trying to steal. And she told this person on the phone, you know, you ought to be ashamed of yourself trying to take advantage of an old woman. And you're dying and go to hell. Boom, cling, you know, just hang up the phone. You know, that's a good way to handle the scammer. Maybe give him something to think about. Your mama's going to be ashamed of you, and you're going to have to answer to God for trying to steal money from this old woman. We're not to steal from one another. And do you know who's a big thief in society? The church. Religion. Well, let me put the church in quotes. Religion has a way of sanctifying stealing. A moral getting under the guise of religion. You see these jokers and bilkers on TV always wanting your money. Peter calls them out. He says these false teachers, they are just greedy for unjust gain, trying to steal from people. They are shepherds who only fleece the sheep. And they are in great violation of rule number 8. It has always been that way. Jesus addressed the biggest rulers of his day. They were greedy. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they loved money. And Jesus warns about it. And he says, you know, they love the highest places of seat. They love the flowing robes. They love the flashy clothes. And he says, and they devour widows' houses. And such men will be punished most severely. Oh, they like their bling so much They'll take a widow's house to get it. Send in your money, and I'll get you a blessing. I tell you, that's thievery under the guise of religiosity. Religion and money are a dangerous combination. Maybe that's why the Levites were not given possessions in the land. The Lord was their possession, and so they didn't get the property. And church, we're not to be a den of robbers. The church is not to be a haven to hide our sin as we steal from one another. It is to be a house of prayer where we pray for one another. And so there are many ways to misappropriate a person's personal property. But let me end with the idea of restitution. How do you combat stealing and punish the pilferer in society? How do you deal with this problem? This problem is everywhere. How do you punish the pilferer? And you know, as we go through the Ten Commandments here, the rule number 8 is the first commandment that doesn't have the death penalty attached. God attached the death penalty to all the ones that's come before that, rules 1 through 7. But not this one. This has a different penalty prescribed, and unless you stole a person. If you stole a person, then they were to be put to death. But in stealing property, the biblical remedy for the thief is restitution. That's how this is to be addressed. And many of you know, I spent a decade in prison ministry, and it has a soft place in my heart. And can I say that the Bible prescribes restitution, not incarceration? We are really good about locking folks up. I mean, we lock them up, throw away the key. And there are crimes that is most fitting for. But when it comes to thievery, do you know that the Bible says there is to be restitution? And let me say, not incarceration. In fact, let me just read from Exodus chapter 22, right after the Ten Commandments, kind of gives the case law and gives some examples on how to work this out. And Exodus chapter 22, verse number 1, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he is to pay 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. You steal a big animal, a big vehicle, you know, you got to pay back 5. A little bit smaller one, you got to pay back 4 for the one you stole. That is, if you trashed it, you know, you slaughtered the animal, or like in my mom's car's case, they trashed the vehicle. And then notice the verse 4 of Exodus 22:4. If what he stole is found alive in his possession, he still has what he stole and he took, whether it's an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he's to pay double. I mean, he still has it in his possession and he got it back. Well, then he's to pay back double. I find that the scripture is so wise in how to deal with these sin problems in society. You know that there's a trend to reduce sentencing in our land for small theft. You know, some cities, you know, if it's a smaller amount, not, you know, no big deal. It's not, we got too many people in prison, and you know, and if it's under $600 or $800 or $1,000, you know, no big deal. Let's just take care of it a different way. The justice system's overwhelmed. You know the solution to that problem? The solution is restitution. If your state's stolen something, you've got to pay back double. I don't care. It doesn't make any difference how much it is. You steal $100, you got to pay back $200. You steal a car, you might have to pay back 2 cars or 3 cars or 5 cars. I wonder if that would be a deterrent at all if we made people actually pay back what they stole, regardless of what it was or how much it was. You know, making restitution is mentioned 7 different times in the first 15 verses of Exodus chapter 22. And you know, it's what a wicked person, when he repents, is what he does as proof of his repentance. If he steals, he pays back what he stole. The thief should pay up and not be locked up. Okay? The thief should pay up and not be locked up. They should be forced to work to pay off their debt. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, "Let him who steals steal no longer, but let him work with his hands so he may have something to give to those that are in need." You're a thief in the past? Okay, get a job. Go to work and pay it back. And then you can have something extra to help it out. Help other people out. Because that's what God does. He gives you stuff through your labor so you can have something to give to somebody else in need. We don't steal from one another. We help one another. Is the law of love. And do you know that a person shows their repentance by making restitution? But there's no dignity in just locking someone up for extended periods of time. They need to be able to pay it back. And you know, that's what Zacchaeus did. You remember God went to Zacchaeus. He was the white collar criminal, if you will. You know, he was he knew how to embezzle, how to get the stuff from the taxes and, you know, bilking folks. And when he came to faith, the rich dude with all accumulating his wealth through his thievery. He says, okay, half my possessions I give to the poor. And whatever I've defrauded someone, I will pay back fourfold. Just like it says here. You know, if you steal it, you pay back four times the amount. You make restitution. St. Augustine said that without restitution, there is no remission. I think maybe we could do something better in our institutions of, quote, justice in our land. Well, let me end on a gospel note here. Because all of these commandments get me. Do you feel like a thief this morning? Have you stolen from someone, taken advantage of your neighbor in one way or another, acquired your goods in a dishonorable way? Well, you know, the only hope for thieves is the one who was crucified between two thieves. Our Lord was numbered with the transgressors. He hung out with the thieves in life, and he hung out with two of them in death. And you know that Jesus made restitution with his work of redemption. What was our Lord Jesus Christ doing upon that cross between those two thieves? He was making restitution. In Isaiah chapter 40, the first couple of verses, God tells the prophets, I say, comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and tell her that her sins have been atoned for and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Do you know Jesus not just paid for our sins and our thievery? He paid twice. Just like the law said, if you take something and for thieves, you got to pay it back double. And he paid double for all our sins. He made restitution for my iniquities. We sing about it in our hymn. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. You know, The only hope for a thief is in a double restitution. And the only one to be found is found in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a thief today, repent, believe, and embrace the restitution that is found in the substitution of the Son. Well, let's stand and we will be dismissed with a hymn of invitation. What are we singing, June?
Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages. That's a good one. I just happened to mention it.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded inside which flowed be a sin, the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Well, I hope you're hid in Him today. That is the only hiding place for robbers like us. Well, do come back tonight. We'll pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago after taking a sidebar last week and talking about Jesus and John Gender. And we'll plan on being back on the Lord's Day, talk about that subject tonight. So come back at 6 o'clock. Well, the Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn to you. And may you have peace on this day and in all your days and on that final judgment day. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed.